What we just did was we hear Megan and Michelle's story, and it was a simple invitation. And it wasn't that, well, I've got to have all these things, knowledge down about Scripture. It was, I'm just going to tell my story of hope and grace about how we connect with God and how when we do, it shifts things, it changes things. And we're in this Christmas season. We've been talking about Christmas peace and Christmas hope and Christmas joy and all those big themes that come out of the Christmas story. And I just want to encourage you, over the next few weeks, we have this great opportunity to simply invite a friend. Every survey out there says that our friends, our neighbors, our coworkers are open to an invitation, especially during holiday season kind of things. And so I want to invite you, who are you praying for? Who is it you're hoping you get an opportunity to connect with and invite them to something? The thing going on tonight out at Roosevelt Park or one of our Christmas Eve service, there's a huge opportunity, and you never know the difference that makes, and the opportunity we get to connect with God from wherever we might be. My three-year-old granddaughter, Olivia, who's in Chicago, and Olivia was working on a puzzle this week, and she got stuck, and then in frustration, she just yelled, "I can't!" And her mom said, "Hey, Livy, those who say they can't. And those who say they can. Who do you want to be?" And she said, "Minnie Mouse." I get that, don't you? I mean, I get stuck sometimes. I don't know how it works for you, but I get frustrated. And I get in that spot where, man, I just can't. I can't get this fixed. I can't do this thing. I can't figure this out. I don't know the next step. And I just like trade places with somebody, right? Somebody else who could do that thing, whatever that is. Because the truth is, there are a lot of things that we discover we get limited by. And in our limitations, oftentimes hope just kind of seeps away. The Apostle Paul said these words, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you might overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." Now, we use the word hope a lot of different ways. You know, we say things like, "Man, I hope I passed that test." And what that means is I didn't study, I haven't paid any attention, I just hope. Or we'll say to somebody, "Hey, I hope you're okay." And here's what that means. I'm absolutely powerless to do anything about it. I don't really know what else to say to you. I hope you're okay. You know, or I hope that what happens this Christmas is that we get to experience the joy and peace, and when our family gets together, we just have this awesome celebration. And what that means is it hasn't happened yet in 60 years. I'm not sure exactly why it's going to happen now, but I hope it does. You know, the biblical word hope, there's actually 270 times the word hope is used in the Bible. In the Old Testament, the Greek, the Hebrew word, and in the New Testament, the Greek word, both have at their root the same meaning. It isn't some kind of throw up a wish. It isn't some kind of just prayer that we aren't sure is going to happen. It is this confident expectation. Biblical hope is a different kind of hope. It's not just this, I'm wishing this will come true. It's actually a confident trust that God is going to do what he said he was going to do. Hope and trust are linked together, actually. Now, we get a lot of hype at Christmas, and hype and hope are only different by one word, but, man, they are miles and miles apart, aren't they? Because the hype that comes at Christmas is that there is something about this season that's going to actually help us out. There's going to become some kind of joy thing that happens, some kind of celebration thing, something we're going to get out of it. And the truth is, I enjoy all the stuff of Christmas, all the things that go with it. But if I'm banking on that to actually somehow fix what I don't seem to be able to fix, I got hype. And hype always disappoints me. In fact, the letdown after Christmas is amazing for so many of us. We have this anticipation, and it doesn't quite deliver for us. And so here we are in another Christmas season. And 2018 is nearly in the rearview mirror, isn't it? Hard to believe. It's just, man, it's gone fast. And there's been a lot of stuff in this year, and here's what I know. As we gather across our campuses, across our services, as we get in this room, we've had all kinds of stuff going on. Some of you, You've had the best year you've ever had in your life. Things that you had wanted to have happen have happened, and that is awesome. And if that's your space, we want to celebrate with you. But here's what a whole bunch of us find out. Even when some of the good stuff is going on and we get the things we want or we hoped we could get, it just still leaves us like, we're just not quite there. So now here we are leaning into another year. We're going to grind away at those other things that somehow are going to deliver for us. For some of us this year, you've had a relationship come apart. Been a divorce or maybe for you a friendship that's come apart or some special relationship you've had that's not there right now. And you're not sure who to trust and your heart's heavy in this season. Some of you have lost a loved one this past year and we get to Christmas, and that just seems so much more difficult. Some of us this year have had job issues go on, and our egos get bruised, and our value gets questioned. Some of us are wrestling with old demons. We thought we had this thing resolved. We thought we could fix this thing, and man, it keeps coming up and biting us. Some of us are lonely. Some of us are bored. Some of us are tired. All of us are limited in some way. And when there's more miles on the tires, that limitation exaggerates for us, doesn't it? It gets bigger. I was with a really dear friend who's actually spoken here a few times for us. I was in London this week, and he happened to be there as well. We met for dinner kind of on a fluke thing. And as we were walking from the tube station to a restaurant, he's 82 now, and he said, "You know, I'm just discovering I just can't do all the things I used to do." Those limitations that come. And whether those limitations for us are physical or emotional or spiritual or mental in some way, the reality is we recognize that sometimes we are out of our depth, aren't we? We're limited. And one night God broke in to our space. And the angel spoke these words, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You're going to find the baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. Hope arrived. Good news had come. God had delivered on his promise, this promise that for centuries they'd been waiting for. They'd heard the prophecies. You'll find this baby wrapped in cloths, swaddled, lying in a manger." I think our hope comes in the swaddled Jesus. It's in the swaddling. The shepherds understood swaddling. Now, Jerusalem and Bethlehem are about 10 miles apart from each other. Bethlehem is a hillside area and primarily agricultural. Today, when you're there, those two cities have nearly grown into each other. In Jesus' day, 10 miles was a fairly long journey to Bethlehem, but they could often be very quickly back into Jerusalem. Whenever we take a group to Israel, we're doing that again this March. One of my favorite things is when we cross over into Bethlehem, which is now in Palestinian territory, and you go through all the border crossing there. But there's a place where you get a chance to just be on this hillside, and you can look back, and now you can see the city of Jerusalem, the hustle and bustle of all that. But in Jesus' day, Bethlehem was really kind of an agricultural area. It was primarily where crops were grown and livestock was raised. And we find that those shepherds, I think they understood this. You'll go find this baby wrapped in cloths lying in a manger, because Bethlehem had one other distinctive about it. It was there where there were some priests, certain priests who were assigned as shepherds. They were called temple shepherds. And their job was to produce the crops and the livestock, particularly to take care of the sheep. That was the primary thing they did for food back for those who were working in the temple. But more importantly than that, they were at this place called Migdal Eder, which was Tower of the Flock, which is where the Old Testament prophecies had said the Messiah or Savior would be coming. Bethlehem, also the tower, Migdal Eder. And there, they would take the lambs when they were born. And if they found a lamb that was unblemished, it didn't have any of its fur missing in any spots, if it didn't have any kind of black marking on it, if it was no misshaped hoof or broken limb, if it was perfect, if it was good, they would immediately take that little lamb and wrap it up in cloths and place it in a manger so that it wouldn't harm itself and somehow be blemished, because the priest would take those lambs then and bring them into the temple area, and it was there where those unblemished lambs would be used in a sacrifice, and that sacrifice was an atonement for people's sin. And so there were these temple shepherds who were priests in Bethlehem who would take these sheep, these lambs, and protect them. They would have wrapped them in swaddling clothes. And so I'm pretty confident that those shepherds on a hillside that night, when they heard the message that there was a baby, the king, the Messiah, the lamb who had come, who was wrapped in swaddling clothes and placed in a manger, they would have understood that in a way that we wouldn't have. The Messiah comes. Last week I mentioned that only two of the four gospel writers, the gospel writers are Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, they tell us the story of Jesus. Only two of those four give us any information about the birth, and even they're fairly limited. John, the one who didn't talk about his birth, introduces Jesus this way: "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Jesus was swaddled. Luke chapter 2 says she wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them. Swaddled. That's a weird word, isn't it? Comes from a mid-English word, and here's what it means: to wrap or bind tightly, to protect. Swaddling's been going on for thousands and thousands of years for infants. It would have been no different in Jesus' day, but Jesus was swaddled in these straits, limited. And here's what we see from the story through Scripture: that God had promised the Savior, and here's what they thought, that this Messiah was going to come, and he was going to come into Bethlehem. But the picture they had was he would have arrived in Bethlehem, maybe staging for coming into Jerusalem, to come to the temple to save his people. He would have come on a horse, a white horse, or maybe with trumpet fanfare. He would have come as a warrior in some way, but now he comes as this child. And one of the central tenets of Christianity, one of the great doctrines of Christianity, is the incarnation. That word simply means the indwelling of God, God becoming man. The Lord of the universe, Jesus, who was there with the Father, we know from the point of creation, limits himself, purposely chooses limitation, comes and is swaddled, and it is in the swaddling that there is hope for us. Jesus doesn't come as a warrior king. He doesn't come out of the clouds with fanfare. The promise he comes with is as a baby who is limited. Paul says it like this: "Have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross." The incarnation is Jesus, both God and human, both divine and man. John says it like this: "The Word became flesh, and he made his dwelling among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." God moved into the neighborhood. Jesus chooses limitation, wraps himself in our humanity so that he could fulfill the promise of the Father to send a Savior. Every other faith system on the planet has us trying to become God. If we get good enough and better enough, we'll keep working our way up certain levels. It's only Christianity where God comes to us. God becomes man. We have limitations, don't we? Often we find ourselves swaddled, bound, reaching our point of limitation. It's a dead-end job or a loveless marriage for us, or addictions, family issues, things that keep tripping us up, our own choices that lock us in, unable to break free. The reality is we are limited. And some of us right now in this season are feeling more limited than we have. Maybe there's been something going on in your life, some choice or somebody else's choice or some experience or difficulty or problem, and we just feel the world kind of closing. And here's what I know about the Christmas season. Here's what it does. If things are going good for you, and if they are, I'm grateful for that for you. Man, everything about Christmas is awesome. Everything is better. If things are going good, everything gets better. And if things are difficult for you right now, then everything about Christmas makes them seem worse. It exaggerates, it magnifies whatever we might be feeling at the moment. And the reality is, for many of us, we just feel trapped. We're swaddled by our own choices, by the choices of others, by our humanity, by circumstances. And eventually we discover that we just can't fix this. We can't get ahead of this. And in those limitations, we lose hope. We get more cynical. We feel helpless or fearful or uncertain. Less trust. And God comes to meet us in our limitations, purposefully choosing limitation himself. That word Emmanuel, God with us, whenever you're singing that this Christmas season, whenever you hear it in a carol or in a song, when you're in your car or you're in a service somewhere, hear these words. It is God with you, choosing to be with you. And that whatever you're feeling, whatever you're experiencing, whatever you're bound up by, he experienced that as well. You feeling lonely? He did. People let you down, disappointed you? It happened to him. Hurt? He was. Misunderstood? Often. Burdened? Jesus felt that. He comes, God Emmanuel, with us. But God is not only with you. The Bible tells us he's also for you. Because it wasn't just his birth where he was swaddled. Here's how the story unfolds. Remember those unblemished lambs? Here's what would happen. That the temple priest on Shabbat and during all of the Jewish festivals and Passover, they would any one of their feasts, especially Passover feasts, at 3 p.m. in the afternoon, they would go to the top of the temple and one of the priests was assigned to blow the shofar. And if you've never heard a shofar, go Google that. It's a unique sound. And that sound would carry through the city of Jerusalem. And everybody in the city, even on the outskirts who heard that sound, you would be in the marketplace or maybe doing something with your children. You'd be at work, walking through the streets. You would hear that sound and you would know what was happening. What was happening was down on the temple floor, there was another priest who was taking one of those swaddled lambs, those unblemished lambs that the temple shepherds would have brought to the temple and was sacrificing that lamb for the benefit of all of the nation of Israel. That God was saying, I want to reconcile with you. I want to help restore you and I will atone for your sins in this sacrifice. It was a reminder, a representation of what God had done with that unblemished lamb. So at 3 p.m., the shofar would blow. Mark tells it this way to us. At noon, darkness came over the whole land until 3 in the afternoon. And at 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus takes on all of humanity's sin, atoning for all of that. And God turns his face, the Father turns from him. And with a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. Passover week. Earlier in the week, Jesus had come in to Jerusalem to celebrate Passover. He knew what was coming. His followers didn't. On Thursday, they have this Last Supper. He reminds them that he was here for a bigger purpose. He goes out to pray in a stressful evening. He's betrayed by one of his friends, Judas. He's arrested. He's beaten. And he's hauled out onto a hillside. One of those hills. Just outside the city. Maybe he could see Bethlehem from there. They nail him to a cross, and Mark says, at 3 in the afternoon, he breathes his last. What was happening on the temple roof at 3? was the shofar was blowing. And all the people of Israel would have known that there was a lamb being sacrificed on the temple floor for them. Jesus, fully human, the unblemished one, takes our sin, endures our punishment, reconciles us back to the Father, and in that moment is all alone and he breathes his last. But as we read on in the story, so Joseph brought some linen cloth, took down the body, wrapped it in linen, placed it in a tomb, cut it out of the rock. Jesus wasn't just swaddled at birth, he was also swaddled in his death. So will you be. The limitations we experience now are the limitations that go with us to the grave. And death, that big captor, right? The one we're most fearful of, the one that limits us, takes away hope, takes away promise, takes away our days. But it's in that purposeful limitation that I think we find the hope and promise. So read on in the story. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she goes and tells Peter and the others, and Peter came along and he went straight into the tomb and he saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. Those things that had limited him. Life and death, purposefully chosen. Now he's been freed from, conquered over, resurrected. It is in the resurrection of Jesus, the unswaddling of Jesus, that you and I find hope and promise and grace and peace. It is in the unswaddling of Jesus that we find help for our limitations. It is in the unswaddling of Jesus that you and I find hope for the moment that comes. This moment, the moment in front of us, and that moment when we breathe our last, because that's not our last breath. There is hope in the swaddled Jesus. We've been this week celebrating President Bush. I heard him speak one time and he said these words, "If our flaws are endless, God's love is truly boundless. The hope is found in Jesus purposefully limiting himself, that unblemished lamb that the shepherds went to see swaddled in a manger becomes our hope, our grace, our peace, the promise of the Father to set you free from every limitation." Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your grace. Thank you for this hope. And Father, thank you how this story unfolds and you connect together for us the promise of a Savior who is with us in whatever we feel or experience. And so, Lord, in this season when our limitations get exaggerated, remind us that we are boundless in your love. And you're no longer swaddled. We thank you for Christ. We pray in his name. Amen.